The title for today's sermon, today's message, is Prayer to a Triune God. And when we are praying, we are engaging a triune God, one God, three persons. And since we are looking at three separate persons this morning, I thought I would change things up a bit, sermon down into three main sections. Now, they're not of equal parts, so if I'm really long in the first one, don't anticipate that I'll be really long in the third one. So don't panic, I promise everything will be okay. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the relationship of each member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at them separately. And after we spend, at the beginning of the message today, looking at the Father, looking at what the Scriptures say about the Father, we're going to take a break from the message. We're going to have a time of corporate prayer. We're going to sing some songs, I think one. And then we're going to come back up. That's just me. I'm speaking in the majestic plural. I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to say a little bit about the Son and our understanding of prayer. And then we're going to sing together and respond in prayer. And then I'm going to come back up, and we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be a little bit different this morning. It'll help keep you awake. If you like long naps, I suggest go up to the top. You know, there's stairs back there. You can sleep up there if you want, because we are going to be up and down, moving about a little bit, keeping your blood flowing. So I want to start by looking at the Father. And I'm doing this for a few reasons, by the way. I just want to mention that. One is not to make your life miserable where you thought you could just sit and listen, but to really take time and digest what we hear. Take some time and respond to what we hear through song. And of course, the songs are related to what we're going to be talking about. And to respond back in prayer. And then get back into the Word. And do it again. Three times. So let's jump in. To start, I want to point out right off the bat that I've already had some questions about prayer. Some of you have sent me some questions asking about prayer. And specifically, when we talk about a triune God, how, or really, whom do we address when we pray? Do we pray to just the Father? Do we pray to the Son? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Is there something wrong with addressing the Holy Spirit in our prayer, or the Son, or the Father? Because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all God, and yet they're three distinct persons. And you can find a lot of lengthy articles on that, and you can see pastors lose their cool over debating that. I have actually witnessed that, and I thought, I think there's bigger things to get upset about. But people have thought a lot about this. And I wanted to address it. I was going to address it in a whole sermon, and I thought, no, I don't want to. So I'm just going to quickly, this is an aside to what I actually want to talk about, but I want to address it. So just very briefly, when you get to the New Testament, I'm just going to address it right off the bat. The majority of times you see prayer in the New Testament, it's addressed to the Father, okay? And there's a couple of reasons for that. They are either addressed, I would say, to the Father or to the addressee being God in general. And part of the reason is because Jesus is praying. Who else would he pray to, right? So when he prays, of course, he's going to address the Father. It's no surprise that every time we see Jesus pray, he speaks to the Father. And it's no surprise when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, that the prayer started off with what? Our Father, who art in heaven. And so I think as you look at the New Testament, you see a pattern of prayer to the Father. But I will mention this to be biblical. Those in my CLC class will like that little punch. To be biblical, biblically honest, we find Paul praying to Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. If you look at the context of that passage, it's clear that he's giving a prayer to Jesus. Furthermore, when Stephen was praying as he's about to be killed in Acts chapter 7, he prays to Jesus. So I think sometimes, as your pastor, as I'm addressing this issue, I just want to make it clear, I think sometimes we try to over-regulate something that the Bible doesn't really regulate at all. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, and of course it would have been interesting for him to say, and when you pray, pray to me, as they're talking to him, since prayer is a conversation, right? He's teaching them to pray to the Father. I understand that. But it's interesting that the last prayer in the Bible is addressed to Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't find any prayer addressed to the Holy Spirit. And again, that doesn't mean that the New Testament forbids it. It doesn't say don't pray to the Spirit. It just is not in the New Testament. It's not a pattern that we find in the New Testament. And what we're going to do in 2 weeks, my prayer, is that we will address the role of the Holy Spirit specifically at great lengths in our prayer life. And I think as we understand that, it'll become clear how we understand praying to the Father, praying to Jesus, and whether or not we should even pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't really want to talk about that anymore, because that's pretty much what the Bible says about it. And you can start working through it and wrestling. That's not what I want to talk about, the Trinity and prayer. Today, I want to do something a little bit different. I would like to look at prayer to a triune God by showing what each member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has done to get us in this conversation. So to do that, I would like you to take your Bibles, if you could, and open up to John 17. John 17. All my cards are on the table. Here's what I am trying to do this morning, is to show you how privileged it is that you can pray. How much of a privilege it is that you can pray. And sometimes, if you're like me, the privileges become something you're used to. And you lose how important, how privileged, and how amazing something is. And so my prayer for our time in the Word, these three separate times, is to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the privilege of prayer. Look at John 17, verse 5. Jesus is in the midst of praying to the Father. You look at verse 1, actually, just for context, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And if you have one of those Bibles that puts red letter additions to Jesus' words, you'll notice the rest of the chapter is red. Jesus continues to pray. He continues to talk to the Father. And he gets to verse 5, and he says something very interesting. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Now look at this next phrase. With the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is really pulling the curtain back a little bit and helping us understand time before the first words of this book. He's pulling the curtain back and saying, Father, give me the glory, glorify me with the glory we always had. There was a relationship between the Son and the Father. He was in the presence of the Father before he came to this earth, and he was in a relationship that was characterized, look at verse 5, with glory. There was a communion between the Father and the Son that was an intimate communion of love and joy and glory. Now, go down to verse 20. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying to the Father concerning the disciples who were there with him and standing with him. But notice in verse 20 how he switches again. I do not ask for these, and you can almost picture it. Jesus is praying and he's pointing to the disciples who are there. I do not ask for these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All disciples, all future disciples, all who will eventually come in saving faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying, really, if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, for us. And he says something interesting as he keeps going on. What's that prayer? I'm praying for all who would come and believe in their name. Now, verse 21, here's my prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he's praying for the unity of his future disciples, that they would have such an intimacy and unity that it is characterized by the same unity and intimacy. That's hard to say fast. That together in such a way that their unity and intimacy would be like that of the Father and the Son. I, as he says, in you, you in me. Then notice this next phrase. That they may also what? Uses the same language to describe the relationship that he has with the Father. That they may be in us. That there may be between them and us, verse 21, a unified relationship. Look at verse 22 and 23. He picks on the word glory. Remember how he described the relationship in verse 5? What was it? A relationship of glory. Now he says in verse 22, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. Now again, notice the language. I, Jesus, in them, and you, Father, in me. This intimacy, this relational unity, that they may be perfectly one. He's speaking of his relationship with his disciples in the same language as him and the Father to describe the relationship. It's somewhat confusing, isn't it? I think it is. Theologians try to work this all out. But the emphasis of what he's getting at is the relationship of intimacy and unity that you can have between the Father and the Son. There's this intimacy and relationship of unity that as well the believers have with the triune God. And Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite theologians, saw in these verses a key for understanding one of the reasons why God created the world. Have you ever thought about why God created the world? I mean, you know, okay, end of sermon. Think about that the rest of the day, right? Why did God create the world? And Edwards wasn't perfect in everything he did, but I think he had an insight here because he recognized that God didn't create the world because there was something lacking in God. He didn't need us. Rather, one of the reasons that God created the world is so that we could actually receive from God. He was a giving God who wanted his creation to participate in the joy that he's always experienced. That this unity and love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally existed together in, one of the reasons, not all the reasons, but one of the reasons that God created the world was not so he could get from the world, but give to the world, to share in his glory and in his bliss and in the joy in this relationship. Now, why mention a very deep theological concept when we're talking about prayer? Why mention all this? Here's why. Left to ourselves, you, me, we would not be in this relationship with the Lord. There would not be that intimacy and that joy and that bliss because we would not have the glory and intimacy with the Father, because Paul tells us that by nature we are children of what? Wrath. Go back to John chapter 1. Here's why I mention it. John chapter 1. I want to look at verses 11 through 13, John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. John 1, verse 11, he came, that is, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, notice now, children of God. Those who were children of wrath now have a right to be children of God. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, not, in case you're wondering what that means, let's develop it more, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how were they born? Of God, which means that those of us who are children of God would have been left out of this relationship of joy and intimacy, left to ourselves. Something had to happen and to change to for us to become, verse number 12, children of God, to have a family change, a relationship change. We needed to move from a sphere of Adam to a different sphere, to a child, verse number 12 there, of God. It is those who believed, verse 12, who received Jesus' name. They're given the right to become the children of God, and they are born, look at verse 13, they're in a new relationship because of, don't miss this, God, the Father, changed this. So we're born in a new relationship, those who are true believers. He is the one, here's the point, who brought us into this relationship of communion. He did it. He brought us into a relationship of intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He brought us into a relationship of love. And here's the connection to prayer. Prayer is an outflow of being in this relationship. Not only did God start the conversation, as I mentioned two weeks ago. That was funny. But he brings us into the conversation so we can even have it. And prayer is a development of that intimacy. The Father brings us into this new relationship of intimacy through his adoption of us, through the new birth. And we develop and continue in this relationship of intimacy through prayer. We commune in this relation of intimacy through prayer. You see, prayer, think about it now, think about it in this terms. Prayer is a privileged position that the Father has brought you into. And on that note, let's bow our heads in prayer.
Please join in prayer with me. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you that you made us, that you made the world, that you made this thing called prayer that we can use to communicate with you, and that you made it because you love us, and because you want us to participate with you in all that you've done. Father God, we glorify you and we magnify you for this thing. And Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be united with you through Christ. It's an unfathomable thing to think that the creator of the vastness of the universe, the God of all things, wants to talk with us and wants us to talk with him. Father God, we pray that you will help us pray, that you will give us a desire, a passion, a yearning for prayer, to come to you with all things. And Father God, we pray that through that prayer, that you will be glorified, you will be uplifted, and lives will be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we move now on to thinking about the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Prayer is made possible and is a privilege that we are a part of because God has brought us into a relationship of communion and intimacy. Those who are not children of God now are children of God. Something happened, right? Something changed. And to help us understand this, if I could this morning come at it from a different angle, as it were, is I want us now to think about the Son of God in relation to all of what I just talked about with the Father. And to do this, I want to go to the beginnings of our Bible. So take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8, which says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Did you catch the language in that verse? God walking. The voice of the Lord walking, which is an interesting image, right? And they hid themselves, you see in that verse, from the presence of the Lord God. Now we're told just a chapter earlier in chapter 2, verse 8, that God specifically created this garden to put man into this garden. And this verse lets us understand that one of the things you have in Genesis 1 and 2, especially chapter 2 as it focuses in on man in particular and the creation of man and women, is that you have in this garden God walking in some way or fashion, and talking with man. That's a relationship of intimacy, isn't it? That God has with humanity. A closeness. God is communing with Adam and Eve in an intimate relationship of open communication. This was a true unity of fellowship, a true oneness, you might say, God with Adam, the Son of God. Now, Genesis 3, we know things have changed even in that verse. Look at the end of the verse. They're hiding from that presence. The Son of God, you could say, Adam hiding from the presence of God. What happened? What changed? Look at chapter 5. This is important. Here you have Adam, the Son of God, in a close relationship with the Lord. Something has changed, because when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam, notice the switch, had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, how? In his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Adam and Eve had sinned. That's Genesis 3. They disrupted that relationship with the Lord. And you see it even in the verse we read, right? In verse 8, that now the presence of the Lord was not something they desired, but something they hid from because of their sin. And so this relationship of unity and community is broken, and now every person is born into this world more like Genesis 3:8 than Genesis 2:8, hiding if they really understand the presence of God because of their sin. We now, as you see there in chapter 5, verse 3, are now in the image and likeness of Adam. It's not that every creature who's born in this world, every human who's born in this world is not in the image and likeness of God. James will pick that up. Genesis 9, verse 6 will pick that up. But this image has now been tainted and changed. And the purity that Adam had, we no longer have. And so now we are born in the likeness of fallen humanity. We are now sons of Adam, as it were, instead of being a son of God in the sense that Adam was. Which makes us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, sons or children of disobedience. Romans 5:12 explains how all this happened. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So now we are all in the same situation as Adam and Eve are in Genesis 3, having to hide from the presence of the Lord, the communion broken there. And Romans 5:12 really summarizes Genesis 2, 3, and 4 and 5. This perfect harmony is broken. But then, another man is born. Go to Luke chapter 1. And with this birth of Jesus Christ came the birth of the true Son of God. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 35. Here is the angel telling Mary about what's going to happen, the fact she's going to be pregnant soon by the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 1:35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born, to be born will be called holy." And what's the next phrase? The Son of God. He was the true Son of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. As Jesus is getting baptized in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, a voice comes out of heaven. I'm in chapter 2. It was like, that's not the verse. There we go. Chapter 3, 22. And notice in verse 22, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is getting baptized, descends on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, declares what? "You are my beloved Son," a true Son of God. "With you, I am well pleased." The angel calls Jesus the Son of God, and now the Father calls out of heaven in chapter 3 and verse 22 and calls him a Son of God. And it is clear that Jesus now is showing up on the scene as being a Son of God in some way or some form. And Luke, I might remind you, by the way, of all the gospel authors, doesn't want us to miss this fact, this connection he's making with Adam, because now look at chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. He's playing on this language. The Father identified him in chapter 3, verse 22, as the beloved Son, and now you get into chapter 3, verse 23, everybody's favorite parts of Scripture, right? Genealogies. And notice in verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of, supposed of, Joseph, the son of Heli. And he goes through all this list. But go down to verse number 38. What Luke wants us to see is that now we have the true Son of God. Because he's linked now, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who's what? The Son of God. And so you had Adam, the Son of God, put to the test in Genesis 3, and what's the result? Utter failure. And now you have Jesus, the Son of God. Look at chapter 4. Put to the test, and what's the result? Perfect obedience. And Satan knows exactly who he is. Look at verse 3. Devil said to him, "If you are what? The Son of God." Look at verse number, verse 9. "If you are the Son of God," temptation after temptation, 40 days, I would argue, of temptation, summarized very clearly in these three specific temptations, and Jesus never sinned. He never broke that fellowship. He never lost that intimacy and communion with the Father, never did anything to discredit him from being the true Son of God. Jesus is the true Son of God. So it should not be surprising that of all the gospel writers, that Luke emphasizes Jesus' prayer life more than anyone else. Speaks of Jesus' prayers more than any other gospel writer. We see him pray more in John, but we see a lot more mentioned about Jesus' prayer life in Luke. Because there was this intimate relationship as the true Son of God that he had with the Father. He experienced this intimacy with prayer because Jesus had access to the Father. He did not have to shy away. No sin disrupting that access. William Phillips illustrates this pretty well in his book called Why We Pray. I'm like, this illustration is perfect. I'll give him the credit. I'm not going to come up with something better than this. He noted that one day in JFK's presidency, there was a very, very important meeting. And the memo that went out to the White House was, do not open that door in that meeting. It's very, very important. Big diplomats are there. You cannot disrupt this meeting until they come out. And the story goes that during that meeting, one of the really high tense moments of that meeting, the door slams open and little Junior runs in. And he just gets up on his dad's lap and just sits there. Because he had access to the most powerful man in the world, being a son. And nothing could change that. That's Christ. He has access to the Father. It's hard for us to even understand, maybe. Now, why talk about all this when we talk about prayer? Go to Galatians chapter 3, which is not where I want you to be. 4. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 5. In the same way, we also, this is verse 3 of Galatians 4, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, now notice the son language. Don't miss it. God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, through the true Son, Jesus Christ, you and I get the same privilege and access of that of a son, of that of being a child. And notice verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because we are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we're able to cry, Abba, Father. At the moment, here's what happens. This is how you put it all together. At the moment of salvation, you were united with Jesus Christ if you're a true follower of him. You're united to the true Son of God, the one who has access. And because you now are in him, you have that access to what you did not have before. And you can pray and talk to the Father in a way you could never have done before. You get the privilege and the benefits and the access and fellowship that you can express through prayer because of Christ and being united to him. The Son made this all possible with the gift of his grace. Prayer is a privilege, and it's a privilege of access. It's like you being able to walk into the throne room of heaven and waddle up and sit on the Lord's lap. And you've got his attention. Because of what Christ has done. All of this made possible by the true Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads as we go again in prayer.
Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Taking the penalty for sin, for my sin, Lord. We're fallen, and you became sin despite being perfect, being that true Son of God. You humbled yourself, even though, Lord, you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You suffered, Lord, on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, because you give us true life and the true sonship and access to the Father, Lord. Amen.
Well, we finished the message this morning focused on the last person of the Trinity. We pray to a triune God. We're able to do this because of the actions of the triune God. The Father, in his grace, adopted us. He took the initiative. He enacted a plan to redeem humanity, to take them from being a children of disobedience and making them a children of God. The Son, the true Son of God, who passed where Adam failed, made it possible for us to be adopted into this family because of his death. His death redeemed us if we know Christ, of course. And all of this, I just want to just quickly say, none of this is true if you're not a child of God, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. None of it. It's all great theory. And that relationship means nothing. And your sin has put a barrier between you and the Lord. Until you come to Christ, that will not be removed. So I challenge you to come to Christ. And when you do, he redeems you. And he redeems all who know him. And in this process of redemption, we're united to Jesus Christ, the true Son, and receive all the privileges and access because of that. And now we think about the Holy Spirit. Look back at the verses you were looking at, Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. There's so much to say about the prayer and the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the Holy Spirit, we have to spend a whole message on it, so that's a couple weeks down the road. But even in this verse, look at it. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit, and in my version, it's capitalized, and it should be capitalized because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not just a spirit. You know, there's a spirit of fear in here. Not like that, but actually the Holy Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We get the reassurance that we are children of God through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit has come upon the children of God, confirming us of this reality. He awakens us to the work of God. He makes us born again, or yet to be better, born from above. You remember John chapter 3, right? Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and we're all familiar with John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes a work outside of us, a birth that we cannot do ourselves, to get us into the kingdom of God, to the status of being a child of God. And then it hints, in John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, where this new birth comes from. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit awakens to new life, to be made spiritually alive by the Spirit. He awakens us up to the truth. He gives us and imparts to us spiritual life. And it's confirmed, verse 6, we respond by crying, Abba, Father. As the work of the Spirit comes upon us and confirms of us that we are children of God, we cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. Prayer is a response of the work of the Spirit. It's a response of faith, really. John Calvin puts prayer this way. Prayer is the chief exercise of our faith. If there is faith, there is prayer, because the Spirit is crying out within us to the Father and through us, and we cry out in response to the work that the Spirit has done. Abba, Father, Dad. I'll get into what Abba, Father means. It's been hyper-emotionalized, which it is, but usually it's the wrong emotion being expressed. It's an intimate term. Of Dad, help, an assurance that the one listening knows he'll turn and hear you. Because that's what we do, dads, right? How many times, moms or dads, you've been out in public and you hear, Mom, and kids at a certain age all sound alike. And you find like all the parents, and the moment the identity's done, nobody cares. But that one that knows who it is and it's theirs, they are full-on attention given to that person. And the Spirit in our hearts, and we cry out, Dad. and he hears. And he focuses in because of what the Spirit has done. Prayer is a privilege. It's a great privilege. And it's a privilege reserved only for those who are truly children of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I take that privilege. I take it for granted. You know? All that went into that moment so I could say, Father, would you listen to me in this prayer? All that took place so I can just say that. What a privilege we have in prayer. The Father chose to adopt us and to redeem this world, fallen world, to bring us in close fellowship to Him. The Son made this possible through His sinless life. He's the only real human in that sense, the only real Son of God. And through His redemption on the cross, we're united through the work of the Spirit to the Son, and as we're united to the Son, we're adopted into the family. We get all the privileges that come with being a true Son of God, and the Spirit bestows all this blessing on us of being children of God, gives us assurance even that we are true children of God so that we can say, Dad, Father, God, listen. I don't know of any greater incentive for prayer. So one more time, let's go to Him in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your love for us. As Paul says in Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is only as a result of your Spirit's work that we can even know the depths of your love. And we have taken for granted that privilege we have. As a good Father, you've loved us, and we can turn and call Abba, Father. Yet we neglect to so many times. We feel on our own we can fix the problems in our lives, we can fix our families, we can fix all the issues we have, but it's only through your strength and your word that we can truly find peace and love in life. We pray that your Spirit would fill us, that we'd be controlled by your Spirit to do your will. Your Spirit has sealed us, sanctifies us for righteousness, and we thank you for it. We pray that your Spirit would be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.